Well, good morning to each one of you, and I do greet you in Jesus' name, that same Jesus who is working the world over, and so I'm so happy to be back here, thankful to be back here again. Disregard this voice thing, whatever it is, it must have been from spending 20 hours in a plane, because it was after I returned home that all of a sudden this thing came into my head, and so I maybe feel better than I sound. I want to spend some time this morning in, yes, I will talk about Bangladesh some, so I'm going to do that, but I'm just thinking about the fact that God did give us a safe return here, and I'm thankful for that. Brother Valor, I also see your back, and a week of service like you did in Texas. It's not that I want to just unnecessarily pat you on the back, but it should be recognized because it's the same thing of why would I leave? Why would Valor leave his wife and his two young babies? I mean, why would he do that? Well, it's because he decided to love something more, right? I mean, that's what it is. And the Bible says, unless you're willing to love something more, and it even says a little bit more strongly, it says, unless you're willing to hate wife and children and mother. And so while I went with a lot of love in my heart. When you go, you need to go and leave those things behind and allow God to use you just where you're at. And so, again, I rejoice to be back here with you all. You know, as I was pondering this this service this morning, and I'll admit I do feel sort of thick-headed, just has to do with time chains and so on. There's moments when I feel very sort of fresh, and then there's moments when you sort of feel like, you know, they're just sort of like some things are sort of echoing inside your head. So I felt some of both of that this morning. But a verse that someone brought our attention to, actually it was the inspiration for the first song we sang this morning, came out of Isaiah 9 verse 2, and that's where it's talking about this people that had walked in darkness and they saw a great light. Now, I just want us to be reminded of the fact that unless you and I continue to see a great light, we're in darkness. You know, it was impressed upon me this morning that you cannot escape what structure and organization and ritual, and it's another Sunday morning, you cannot escape what tradition like that brings you. You can't escape that those are realities of your life. But we need to be very mindful that as Christians this morning, we need to recognize this great light and a great darkness. See, it's both are needful for us to understand who we really are in Jesus Christ and who we are before God and so on. So I think about that. Also, if you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, perhaps it's just some opening thoughts here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, these are some favorite verses of mine, the opening sort of salvo of Paul and his writing to the Corinthian church here in chapter 1, verses 27, 28, and 29. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are, that no man, no flesh should glory in his own presence, is the way I understand that verse to read. And so, this morning, to see the gospel in its simplicity, and in a quiet way, reshaping communities, is so powerful. It is so powerful. And I am thinking about what I saw again in Bangladesh. You know, it's not the man behind the megaphone, you know, on the top of the mosque that's impacting this neighborhood, but rather it's that quiet person heading out for that next SALT meeting, or the lady sitting down to teach the other lady how to sew. It's the quiet conversations there at the back of the stores. And in these times, a seed is planted that will never stop growing. And it's the same way for us here. It's the Bible study that happens one morning, one day, one evening. It's this time sitting here together like this, and many life-shaping events. But the point that I want to make here is that what these verses are saying, God hath chosen some very simple things to confound and turn upside down the glamour of the world, the religions of the world, whatever it might be. God's chosen those very simple things. And so and he does it so that we end up as this person in verse 29, the person who has nothing to glory in about himself. It really isn't. I can appreciate the spiritual vitality and the intellect of every person that I sit here in these benches this morning. They're necessary. These gifts are so necessary. And yet, all of it is just a little bit of nothing. And it's not because of what I'm able to do, it's what God is able to do and is doing. And so that's the way it's in Bangladesh, that's the way it is here, and it doesn't matter. Tim Martin can disappear from the face of Fourth Avenue Mennonite Church tomorrow, and God will do greater things than just, that's just the way, and put your name in, and go to Bangladesh and take Amon's name out, and put someone else's name in, take Donald's name out, put someone else's name in. It's just the way it is. That no man should glory in his presence. And so God uses these very small things to confound the wise and so on. And it's a beautiful thing to see that. Now, this morning I wanted to spend a little bit of time just talking about some structure. And I want to do that a little bit in the beginning and then maybe just give opportunity for questions. There's questions that come sometimes, and I hear them, and so you always have this fear of repeating or boring people with details. And then you have the people who are interested in details and wonder, how does this work or that work? And they feel like they've sort of been left out. And so I want to sort of just navigate through that this morning. So it's going to be a little bit of a different service. But and I want to give a brief skeleton of a sort of a little bit of a flow of how the work in Bangladesh is progressing technically, organizationally, and then also what I think I saw and heard in my last trip to Bangladesh, which I just returned from on Thursday. So if that's all right with you all, I'm going to embark on that. There is a board here in the U.S. That board has been in place since 2009. I serve on that board. I serve as chairman of that board. We just call it the Bangladesh Board most of the time. There's another name for it. It's the FLI Board. But I'm just going to create a few boxes up here. It's not going to be that pretty necessarily. But if you think about this as the USA and this as Bangladesh, so two boxes. On this side, there is a board that is in the U.S. here. It's all U.S. citizens. It includes, from this congregation, it includes myself, as I mentioned, Steve Martin, Clyde Zerman, and that's all from here. From Tyrone, it includes Dwayne Whitmer. From Life in Christ, Cumberland, it includes Donald Eby, Arnold Eby, and Leo Eby. From Calvary, it includes Edwin Eby and Randy Shank. From Winchester, Virginia, it includes Lamar Rosenberry. And then from Mount Joy, Ohio, it includes Joe Weaver. I think I covered them all. There's about Keith Sensnick from Blue Ridge, thank you, is the other board member. He's our youngest, I think our youngest board member, and an active ESL. So there's this board, and it's called the actual, in the U.S. here, there is an organization called FLI. FLI. And that stands for Financial Literacy International. I think I spelled that right. Financial Literacy International. So that is a 501c3 organization. So actually now, if you'll notice on our newsletter, the latest newsletter that just went out, it says at the bottom, it references this name, Financial Literacy International. And so what has happened, that has become the actual sort of official name, as in governmental name of this organization, because we now have a 501c3 for purposes that I'll explain here in a minute. So we refer to ourselves as the Bangladesh Board, just because it's a term that sort of encompasses maybe a little bit more of the entirety of the work. But technically we're known here in the U.S. as FLI, Financial Literacy International. That is a name that doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? It's just sort of a name. A name is just a name. And so it's basically a name of a 501c3 secular organization is what was developed. And its purpose was to create a path through which we would be able to officially set up an NGO, which stands for a non-governmental organization, in Bangladesh. This became important for a couple of reasons. One was for a bank account in Bangladesh, and another was for visas. So as time went on, we became to have more and more difficulty to get visas in Bangladesh because our relationship was built through a man, Abu Zafar, who would play interference for us because what we were doing in Bangladesh didn't fit in a tourist visa, which is what we were using. But he made that go away. He pulled the right strings. And finally he said, you know, I think you ought to pursue this. Well, to pursue an NGO, we needed to create this entity here. So an NGO has to be connected to a 501c3, you know, here for us U.S. folks, is what it needed to be, a 501c3, to build this on. So we put this piece in place, and then we started the two, three-year project of establishing the NGO in the country of Bangladesh. That was completed probably about a year ago, and we got our first called NGO visas. And most everybody in Bangladesh right now is on NGO visas. So it's a huge project. There's basically two full-time employees in Bangladesh, Bangladeshi men, who manage the NGO. It's you know, if you go to the NGO bureau, they have everything computerized, but they still rely on paper a lot. And they'll go in there and they'll pull out a file like this with our paperwork for our NGO. It's a stack of stuff. And so this is up and running and is serving this purpose. So I want to think now a little bit about Cam, and I want to think about some ways in which this situation now is being utilized. So the SALT project in Bangladesh, it's one that most of you are aware of and know about, has become a very integral part of our work in the communities in Bangladesh. That is up here. There's this other organization called CAM. Most of you know that as Christian Aid Ministries out of Berlin, Ohio. And they have had the SALT program as one. They are into like crisis or the word's not coming to my mind. Responding to crises.
Disaster
would be okay. And then also they have a lot of interest in, I'm going to just go ahead and put up the Rohingya, which is sort of along this line, but it's a separate one. I'll explain that in a minute. So here's this entity up here who we, this board right here, have an agreement with. We have an agreement, this board does, and FLI has an agreement with CAM to operate the SALT program in Bangladesh. So their funds flow here, and then they flow here. And so they come into here, and they come across into this bank account. And then those monies are distributed in country to pay for the structure, the facilitators, the teachers, the trainers, the necessary, we rent some building space, that office space, that kind of stuff. So over here in this, there is a detailed plan, yearly budget that is worked on. That's what everything is based off of. So there is a relationship that flows through here and it allows us to work, if that makes sense to you. So that's the way that works. Everything as far as the this here, like when this money flows from here, it comes into here, it's just a pass through, it just moves right through. But in our agreement, there's this budget over here that everything works on. So all the accounting, CAM has very stringent accounting protocols. All that is built into this program, comes back through, and it checks all out on this budget. So everything is, that's the way that works. The next thing that we do is some crisis. So we had a fire, and there was a fire that affected some folks, and CAM said, yeah, we'd be willing to give some to that. So in a crisis situation like that, CAM may donate some monies. Again, it comes through, comes over here into the bank, into this bank account, gets distributed to a crisis need. So that can happen. Not so long ago, this board, Bangladesh board, made a decision that we'd like to help with some blankets. It was a very, they had extreme cold this year. And so we, out of our own funds here that we have in our checkbook here, sent money over and it got distributed for that. So the next thing that you hear about that I want to bring up here is the Rohingya project. You all have heard about that. What does the Rohingya project have to do with us and so on? The Rohingya crisis is quite a crisis, severe need. We can maybe talk about that in a little bit, but right now I'm just sort of talking about organization. So again, CAM says, Christian Aid Ministry says, we are interested in doing a year-long medical program in the Rohingya camp down here. We're interested in doing a medical project down here. I'm sorry, I'm not really trying to be very neat. I just want to get the rough picture out here. So they said, we're interested in this. So CAM approaches us and says, here's this need. Would you be willing to allow us to use your structure to get what we need here? And we said to Cam, yes, we're willing to do that. So at that point, what happens is, while Arnold happens to be a part of our board, he's over here working on this project on behalf of CAM, because he also is employed by them, okay? But what happens is, Cam says, we're willing to spend $250,000, we're willing to spend up to $1 million in this medical project here. And so there's two things happening right now. Cam is ready to allocate funds. They'll come to here, they'll come across here into this account. They'll be allocated in a line item. Those are those funds, just like, you know, the deacon might do with his books, just like. And then they'll flow into this project. And whoever is running this project for Cam is responsible for the detailed accounting of all those funds. That's the way that works. It's quite simple, but it's step by step by step. Responsibility lies. The other thing that's very important, and it just was shown this morning, when we were there at the Rohingya camp, Arnold told us, he said, it's interesting, but there's a lot of, there's all of these organizations in here right now, and they're serving wonderful work in this Rohingya camp, but they're here under tourist visas, and the government is just starting to ratchet up the pressure, saying, look, you can't be here doing this kind of work on a tourist visa. And they said, we're going to start arresting you folks. And they threatened them. And so the big, you know, American, the Red Cross and Doctors Without Borders, they sort of threatened them back. So, well, you go ahead, make your move, and we'll just shut down. Okay. So there's this tit for tat going on. But Bangladesh government has a legitimate right argument that these people are here on tourist visas. So what's happening is Cam says, we need this NGO also to be able to get us the visas that we need. And so now Arnold and Janet and Bethany and Faith are in this camp with NGO visas, okay, which that's what the whole thing, that's the way it's supposed to work, and we're okay with it. We have an agreement with Cam on that. This morning in the news, they arrested 32 caregivers, Bangladesh government did, because they were there in violation under the tourist visa. So Bangladesh made their move. Now, I don't know how that'll play out for them, but that's part of what's going on. So my point is that, interestingly enough, because we started immediately, because we already had the NGO, we told Cam, we're willing to let you do this. Cam right away began to work through the approvals of a project here through the NGO. That's an important step. Had to write up a detailed project plan, submit it to the government under our NGO, and then it got approved. Just got final approval all the way through a couple weeks ago. In the interim, we went ahead and applied for NGO visas for Arnold and Janet, like I just mentioned, Bethany and Faith so far. That has all been approved, it's all in place, and so it just turns out that we happen to be the only medical provider potential to that camp that has all of this in place. None of the other ones do. It's just interesting. But so far, that has all been behind us, and I'm just giving you a rundown of what this is all about, how this works, and why it is. You know, sometimes you look at life and you wonder if you could just do with less organization, and I can tell you that in this salt work, you know, why am I standing here this morning taking up good gospel time talking about these things? Well, it's because at the end of the day, they matter. They're a part of the process. It's part of the machine that accomplishes, that's here to accomplish the work of God in this community, in this situation. Do you all have any questions right now on what I've just been talking about here? Something doesn't make sense to you? Yes?
Does salt stand for something, or is that literally salt?
Okay, that is a good question. Someone's going to have to help me out here because it's just slipping my mind now. It's a
microfinance.
No. Yeah. Accountability. Huh? Okay, what it is I'll just explain it to you because the words don't really matter. SALT is actually a teaching program that, okay, so it's being taken to villages that are very needy. The people are very poor, and this is to help them to learn how to save money and how to use money and how to help themselves up out of some very difficult situations. That's the one piece of SALT. The other piece of SALT, though, it's all teaching them Bible truth. So it's based upon the Word of God, and it finally will also, the instructor will help people to understand the plan of God. They'll bring Jesus Christ into the picture. So you're talking about villages that are Muslim and Hindu villages that have never heard about Jesus, or if they have, they've been told lies about who he is. And so it becomes a gospel tool. So that's what SALT stands for, or that's what it is. The acronym always slips my mind because it's a little bit different than you think.
Shared accountability, lending, and teaching.
There you go. Shared accountability, lending, and teaching. So that's what it is. That's the actual. No, not quite. I'll get to that one in a moment, but it's sort of a part of it, but it's not really the canopy under which it's being taught. As organizational things can go, there's been a little bit of turmoil surrounding some of these pieces. And I'm not sure why that is. There's been some questions raised about how everything is or was or has been done. And so we continue to press forward and are open to any kind of input, direction. One of the challenges that we have faced is this. We set up what you would call a secular 501c3. And we did that from the standpoint of we were interested in having an opportunity to enter a basically closed country and work there with tools such as SALT, with tools such as teaching English, which in and of themselves are not spiritual endeavors, technically. But because we're Christians who are taking those forward, they are spiritual endeavors for us. So we split between those two, and that has raised the question or two of whether that's being deceitful or not. So we think about those things, and perhaps we will yet make changes. So that's the structure upon which the Bangladesh work is built. That is the machine, the mechanism. We used to have to carry a lot of funds with us in our backpacks as we went to Bangladesh, and now it's simply a wire that transfers the funds. And it has actually really cleaned up our in-country mechanism because there's much less cash being handed around. From Bangladesh here, of course, in the SALT program, for instance, in this budget, there maybe is 30 people who are receiving monthly paychecks, if you will, for their services, for what they're doing, the work they're doing. And those now are all simply wired directly to them as well. So it has really cleaned up cash moving through people's hands and those types of things. And so we've been thankful for that. All right. Let's talk a little bit about you had asked about the English teaching. The ESL work is a work that is in Bangladesh that is taken up totally by the Bangladesh board. Okay, that's something that we do, and so again we train for that. We prepare people over here, and then we send them into Bangladesh, and they're going in under our NGO in country again, with those kind of visas, and then they're going out into the villages and teaching English for 3 months. And that again becomes a cover for us. And it also becomes a witness for us to work in villages. An example of that is Shala, which is the new area we just went into this year. Clyde and Anna May are serving there. It was very interesting. This is a brand new area. This is an area that's sort of back off the main route. This is an area that has very little exposure to Americans, except for what they have gleaned from television. And that is not a very positive image from a conservative Muslim mindset of what Christianity is or who the Americans are. Even Christianity has quite a slant in as they view it from the screen, right? And so a little bit of a story about that. A friend and brother in Christ of ours, Manik is his name, was very instrumental in getting us into this area because he knew people there. And he said, I want you all to come here. And so he went before us and went into the schools and said, look, I want to bring some American Christian English teachers here. And they wanted none of it. They said, we don't know these people. They're not, I mean, the one man was very outspoken. He was, and I'll let Clyde tell the account, and he probably will in a couple weeks when he comes back. The end of the day, somehow Monique continued to say, look, I think you ought to give this a try. I think you ought to let us do this. And then we arrived without the ability to teach because we had a problem with one approval left in our NGO for that area, okay, because it's a little complicated. So the team was there for a couple of weeks without being able to teach. In that time, they were in the communities, in the area. They were visiting the neighborhoods that they were hoping to teach in. And this man was so taken aback. And he come back and he apologized profusely to Monique. And he said, you know, I just didn't know who these people were. And so we thank God for that. We praise God for that. See, it's one of those little things that confounds the wise. It was because of some... And so it's become a, when they began to teach school there, it took a couple of, I think it took a full week or into the second week for some of the class for the children to even be willing to open their mouths. They were so, do you have any of that kind of problem, Logan? Not really. But they were so bashful around these American strangers. You know, so they were really, like I said, they don't see Bangladeshis, the strangers, they don't see foreigners, and they were really cautious. But it was very warm when I visited there, friendships, warm temperature-wise as well, but in the classroom it was good to see. That was a beautiful thing. So the ESL work flows through this structure as well. And of course, also, the only thing that does not really flow through this is the discipleship work. At the end of the day, the church work is what all of this is about. I mean, we have diagrams that show that. But above all of this is inside of a box that says, you know, Bangladesh for Jesus Christ. How does all of this become a servant to that? That's always the question we're asking ourselves. How does this fit into our vision to bring Christ to the Bangladeshis? That's what's most important. And so the discipleship work, we've chosen to keep it outside of this box. So when Donald and Linda go to Bangladesh, they go with a tourist visa, not an NGO visa. When they need to spend money for their travel, they take funds directly from here and carry it with them to Bangladesh because they don't pull it from here. And the reason for that is because there is a very, very real possibility that the Bangladeshi government will at some point look at this whole thing and say, you know what? These people are here for one purpose, and that is to convert people because we've got the proof of it. And they can say, you know what? We're going to pull your right to be here. They can unplug us right here. They can unplug this NGO, and it's done. But what the reason we're keeping this discipleship piece out, it's very rough, I know, but the reason we're keeping that out is because that will be able to continue to go on, which is the most important part of it. All that we're trying to do is create the space and the time for the native church to become established. and then to continue on beyond that if we can to a new area, because we believe that there's more areas. Of course there is. You understand that. But so that's sort of how it works. And so, for instance, that's one of the reasons when we lift offerings here for the Bangladesh work, often those offerings are going directly to the discipleship work, just so you know. That's one of the places where we have one of our holes. For instance, the ESL program, the English teaching program, is often funded by the people who are going, the teachers who are going, and their support groups, maybe their churches, those kinds of things. They'll send us money and to help with that. And so often that's close to being covered. But one area that continues to draw out when Dwayne and Joyce went, you know, there's tickets that are being bought, there's travel costs in country, that all comes just drains right out of this account. And so that's where often the offerings that are lifted here are often going to this first, and then they are available for the other needs as needed. Any questions about this or comments you'd like to make? I'll do a very rough sketch of the country of Bangladesh. Something like that. I should have another even here. This is the Rohingya camp. Rohingya camp down here. Shala. Now it's poor. Dhaka, capital. Bajua, Tony and Irma are there. And Sharkali. Now, this is where we spent our time in the last 2 weeks, traveling to these locations. And some of you who've been here for a number of years, you recognize numerous of these names. We've been talking about these places. I want to just bring one other portion of this in. Some of you have heard that I traveled to Bangladesh with some Western Fellowship brethren, men from Alberta and Oregon. And that is correct. Four men went with me. I met them in Dhaka. Excuse me. And we spent 2 weeks living together. Most of the time we were sleeping in the same room, on the same floor, or whatever. And we had a blessed time together. They were men about my age. One was maybe 5 or 8 years older than us, and there was one or two that was younger. So we were right in that range. Michael Hofer from Sterling, Alberta, Willie Waldner from Sterling, Alberta, Gerald Berkey from Halsey Mennonite, and Travis Krupp from another church right there in Oregon, the name slipping my mind right now. They went with the interest of possibly becoming the group that responds to this long-term need here at Cox's Bazaar. Possibly they will be sending house parents later in the year for the CAM project and then staying on to start perhaps with ESL, possibly with SALT, and possibly with ongoing project in the Rohingya camp. There's a whole bunch of possibilities. But the main point is the Bangladesh board says, we've been saying for a long time, we're not interested in trying to get bigger. There are so many needs in Bangladesh that we would hope other people can see that, other people would respond, and so on. And so it's possible that these folks will use some of our tools in country, like the NGO. We're open to that. It's just an agreement that would need to be signed, and it could work. But I want you all to know that that's what was going on there. I found them to be very, most of them had served time in Belize and some other Central American countries. They had experience in other cultures, and most of them really seemed to enjoy going out and trying the things of the new culture and so on. So we had a pleasant time together. But that's what most likely is going on. So you can pray for that. I hope that they are able to take that up. Nazipur continues to be where the bulk of the church family is. The baptized believers count nearly 70 now in that area. They're broken up into two groups, hopefully soon into three. There was 11 baptisms this past a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, there in that area. There's an overseer, that's the word that's being used over there, overseer. It actually has a more practical and it has a better meaning than bishop there. There's an overseer here now, native ordained, Amon's his name, and also a deacon, was just ordained a couple weeks ago. Lord willing, there is going to be multiple ordinations in the next year or two in this area to try to get caught up there. It's a beautiful thing to see. We had myself and the four brethren had an opportunity to have to be part of a baptismal service and council communion, feet washing service there, and we enjoyed that a lot. And very faithful people there. The light of the gospel came and it shined, and people's hearts were changed, and there goes the gospel. And it goes out. And it's been a beautiful thing to see. So we were able to experience that again. We traveled up there. Then we traveled down here and back up to Shala. That was 19 hours. Well, we just let that go. But we did spend some time on the road. We spent a couple days here with Clyde and Anime. And I think I'll let them tell most of that. But there was... we spent some time in teaching with a young lady by the name of Sheila. She's actually 23. She's a Hindu, lives in a little Hindu village. There's a salt group there now. We were there for that salt group, saw her there the day before. The next day, there she was. She came over to the apartment, sat with Monique and Rita, and we had an hour and a half Bible study with her. Ended up teaching her out of John 3, and it was a precious thing to take a person through that portion of scriptures that had never been through it before. And, you know, really didn't know that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And although it was understanding of salvation and so on, but it was just good to teach that. A couple days later, she was baptized. Donald and Iman were down and spent a couple days there. And also Monique and Rita were brought into the church. So interestingly enough, there is another church that has formed here in this area. And there's a couple other people who are, again, Monique's friendships, relationships that went back a couple years, most of these people are, who are coming to the truth, and it looks like the gospel is taking off there. Spending time down here in the Rohingya camp, we got to see what a million people or 500,000, 800,000 people look like in a small area. In one way, it looks big. In another way, it's quite compressed. And it's hard to sort of put that together. Really happy to see the interest that's there. I know that Ernest's sister, Valor's sister, has arrived there. And I'm sure they're going to probably know more about it than what I'll ever see. And that's wonderful. It's just been there's a great need there. And I think God will work that out. Again, that just thinking from an organizational piece, I have interest here. As a Bangladesh board, we have interest here. But we have very little organizational responsibility here. It's just one of those opportunities. We hope that someone will respond to that. Sharkali, you've heard the stories there. A lot of real difficult things there this year with government and police and just harassment is the word. But things have really stabilized there, calmed down there. They have a new apartment that they moved to, which has taken a lot of pressure off. It has given them also the space they need. I was really blessed there. Clay and Sonia from California are handling that, doing a great job. And there are, you know, there's a number of young men in that region into their 20s who've been under teaching for a number of years. Some of them are baptized, but there's no nucleus there. You know, Abdul Malik, who's all heard that name before? I know some of you have. Abdul Malik is the imam in that community. Just a likable man. He is no longer the imam. And we were sitting there. He's also a school teacher. And so we were sitting in the teacher's sort of room there at the school. And he came in and sat down with us. And we were visiting for a little while. And then we left. And I told the four men that were with me, just so you know, Abdul Malik, the Muslim man that he is, knows everything that we have done and are doing here in Sharkali. He knows every one of the believers. He's friends with them. But as of yet, he has not come through and accepted Jesus as Lord of his life. I believe that day will come. I still believe that day will come. He is a man who is has a lot of connections, and perhaps the price is very high. It really is high for him. So I don't know. We can keep praying for Abdul. There's another old man here in Sharkali, an older man. He's a barber. And he's a Hindu, and he's a lot of questions, very sincere. He is what's called a Hindu leader. He's a religious leader of like his village, looked up to. And he told Donald last year, he said, if I can get an understanding, and if I, you know, once I know, and I'm convinced that this is truth, I believe I can convince my whole village. But so Manik here at Shala, he is Hindu background. He knows the religion, and yet he is a disciple of Christ, no doubt. But what he is willing to do, him and Donald plan to travel down yet here in the next week or two and spend some time here with this old barber to see if they can help him through some of his questions. He has a whole list of questions. Some of them are quite complex, but that may happen. So that's what the Lord is doing here. And so that's where we spent our time, here, 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 here. We did not get to Bajwa. Steve plans to travel there. We were out of time. We came back to Dhaka and came home. In closing, was there any questions about what I just shared here, comments about any of that? Thank you, Phil. Turn with me to Luke 18. I just want to close here. I'll just take a few more minutes, and then we'll close the service. I guess while I do see there is such a contrast to the light and darkness that happens in Bangladesh, I believe, and I have a burden, that we have that same contrast here in America. And that is something for us to think about. And Jesus was teaching here in Luke 18, and I want to look at the first 8 verses. It was this lady who came to the judge, and it was an unjust judge. And he says, he starts out in verse 1 by saying, this parable is to teach us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So then he tells the parable. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So there's a couple of different teachings going on here. I think the focus of the parable was to teach God. persistence in praying. Jesus said that himself in verse 1. It's to teach us to pray and not to faint. So instead of fainting because of the difficulty, pray. Keep coming to me. Because I am not like the unjust judge. I am the just judge. And he says, I will respond. And he says in verse 7 that he, though he bear long with them. I think that's saying that God sometimes does allow us to need to continually come and beseech and pray. But he says, I will avenge. And he will do it speedily in verse 8. And then, so let's think about that for a moment. The one thought here is that we're to continue to pray. And I want to challenge myself and us. There is so many things to pray for. When I'm in Bangladesh, I think about all the things back here to pray for, and I sort of spin out because it seems like the list just goes on and on. And then I come back here and it seems like, oh, there's so many things to pray for back there. But let's continue to pray. That's what he's saying here. Pray and not faint, because it's easy to faint. There's enough of problems in our lives that they can just stack up, and it's easy to faint. So let's pray. Let's do that. Then he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? It seems to me that that word, nevertheless, adds an additional thought here. And Webster says, in spite of. So, in spite of the difficulty of our lives, Jesus is asking us here, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? When I come back, will I find faith in the earth? And that's actually, that phrase is what, as I was flying home and I was thinking about this Sunday morning, my mind went to this verse. Nevertheless, in spite of everything, when the Son of Man cometh, when Jesus returns, will he find faith here? I just like to testify that what I saw in Bangladesh, I can say assuredly that when Jesus returns, he will find faith there. If he were to return today, he will find faith there. He will scoop up right up out of Nazipur, Joyprahat, Shala, down into Sharkali, and then there's others that we don't know about, of course. But he will scoop them up. And so I was thinking about myself, thinking about the North American church, just thinking about the genre of difficulties and problems and, you know, challenges that the North American church faces. And so I think we should ask ourselves the question, will he find faith here? I believe that we have been faithful in taking the message of the gospel. We have members from our own church here who are in Bangladesh faithfully taking the message of the gospel to the Bangladeshis. And God's using that little seed. He's using those insignificant efforts. He's using that to his glory, and praise God for that. Likewise, I believe that faith is here. But I think we need to, the Bible talks about breaking up the fallow ground. Perhaps, I'll put it to you this way. I wish that all of you, sisters too, I wish that you could have been sitting there. I wasn't. Anna May maybe wrote about that some this morning. As that young lady wept and wept. Why? Because she had just entered into the healing of Jesus Christ in her life. She had just experienced the fullness of that. And she was making some very big choices. She was laying down some things. She looked at that jewelry that the Hindus love. And she said, I can see how the verses that you read to me in the Bible about laying that off and having the beauty of it coming out of my heart, I can see that. And so she made those kind of choices. But anyway, will faith be found here? Brothers and sisters, let's ask ourselves a question. Faith, obedience, zeal after God, love for humanity, God or mammon, those challenge me. What am I going to serve this week? When I come home, there was pressures there. There's responsibilities. They come at you a lot of different ways. But let's, nevertheless, in spite of all of these things, when the Lord come, will he find faith? I believe that he will. I have confidence that he will. I hope and pray that it's each one of us. God bless you.